You have no idea how much I was sweating through all of this, wondering what was going to happen. Changing out cords and everything, and it's been quite the morning. Which is interesting because as I was putting this teaching series together and had a lot of things laid out, direction in mind, felt nudged to go a different direction than what I originally planned. And then it just fits today really well, which is, it's good and also frustrating, you know, because things are timely for a reason. So we've been in a teaching series called Deeper, and I think that means something different for different people. Depends on where you are in your spiritual journey, how long you've been a Christ follower, experiences you've had, influences you've had through life, growing up, people teaching you what it meant to follow Christ. And I'll admit, there's some subject matters that some churches stay away from because, you know, they're too deep, maybe too controversial, okay? And then there's other things that are deeper related, but we don't realize how deep they are because we just kind of take it for granted and we just kind of function that way. And so last week we got things started. Today, this is something more practical. Very, very much so fits this morning and in so many different ways. And this is what the title of this is today. It is, once I click, is it working? Kate might have to click for me. I don't know. Oh, there we go. The danger of a comfortable life. And I will admit to you, as I came in this morning, I take a lot of things for granted that it will just happen. You know? Especially that stupid computer back there. It was working fine and there's no reason. And don't you love technology? We just, I'm saying that in a joking way because honestly, there's days that I just like to burn it all. Okay? Life was calmer and simpler without all this stuff. And I know it makes me sound old. Okay? But I am telling you, I just think of this. In the beginning, in a perfect world, there were no cell phones. Okay, keep that in mind. So, but we get comfortable with things, and I want to be careful with this. I do believe God wants to provide comfort to us and comfort us in a way that is positive. I don't want that to be confused with more of this is a message for probably the American Christian or a Christian that lives in parts of the world where life is kind of free. And you can get kind of comfortable. Because there's places in the world where Christians live that the idea of being comfortable, there's no chance of that. Okay? Living out their faith and what that means. So this fits way more with us. And it's something that we're inundated with. Right? Just do this as an exercise sometime. Those of you that, anybody here shop on Amazon? I know the answer to that. Almost all of you, okay? Some more than others, right? Some of you are on, like, speed order, okay? I love this now. When you're watching TV, even during Super Bowls and stuff, there'll be ads that pop up and allow you to scan and pull things up. If you go through your Prime account, you can order right through your TV screen as things come up. And I'm just like, oh my goodness. There was one here not long ago, an ad for potato chips. And I could have ordered it during the commercial. I'm like, I don't need potato chips, and I don't want potato chips, but it's making me try to order that. I don't like it. Because you know why? We're inundated in our culture with this idea to be comfortable. We really are. Anybody agree with me on that? That is a big, big push. And so there's tons and tons of things that just kind of use the term prime the pump, as John said earlier, to get us like, oh yeah, this is going to make me feel more comfortable and all that. And soon, before we know it, we're wrapped up in a big blanket of comfortability and we just never want to take it off. That can be dangerous. As we look at Scripture, we look at Jesus' life and what it really means to go deeper with Him and follow Him. When Jesus gave the words to disciples that you have to, in order to follow Him, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And we're going to be taking communion here at the end of service today. When you look at those things of what he said and what he did, does any of that sound comfortable. No, it doesn't. In fact, it sounds just the opposite of that, doesn't it? So, as we continue with our glitches that leave us in stitches here, let's talk about a few things. The danger of a comfortable life. What happens to us when blessings become distractions or even expectations? What happens to our mindset? We're blessed with certain things, but after a while we're thinking, this is the way it's supposed to be. Everybody lives this way, right? That can be dangerous. Or is being comfortable a bad thing? It's okay to chill at night. Laura and I sit back on our patio. It's getting cooler evenings. Anybody enjoying the cooler evenings? There's nothing wrong with those things. And fire pit. If Bob McCune was here, here's Mr. Fire Pit. If you don't know how to put one together, Bob will do one for you. You know, lickety split. Those are comfortable, fun things. But a whole lifestyle focus on that. Is my comfortable life a reflection of me and what I value? Some pursue comfort, living comfortably so much that that's all they want to do. In fact, nothing against any millennials, but they kind of are the target right now of the comfort generation in a sense. And I'm not saying you are, but there's a big, you know, emphasis on that. I don't really think so. I think it's how you're raised more than anything else, all right? How much of my culture determines my perspective on this issue? I think a ton. I think the American culture, what we're inundated with, really emphasizes this. Do I deserve more as American Christian versus others? Ooh, that's an interesting question. You should say no, but sometimes you listen to people, you almost feel like we're supposed to be a little bit more special. I hear it sometimes, right? Anybody else hear that kind of, sort of, some ways creeping in? And we're not, but we kind of feel that way because I'm an American. Dun, dun, dun. And there's nothing wrong with being that way, but we kind of forget that there's other Christians in the world, don't we? So, what else? What if we abandon our cultural influence and some bias for a while and just ask a deeper question of our faith, which is God as concerned about me having a comfortable life as I am? Don't answer that yet. Okay? Let's dig in. The danger of a comfortable life, okay? Jesus stated at the beginning of his earthly ministry that there are more blessings found in the discomforts. You hear that word? In the discomforts we experience. And we turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 11 to read this. And this is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. You could say it's his first big sermon. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, Jesus is around the Sea of Galilee in this region and area where they believe that his voice would have probably naturally projected. But the key thing is, this message was not so much for the masses as it was for his disciples early on, that he's getting ready to train and send out. And here's the thing, they all had different experiences of living comfortable lives. And Jesus is pulling them out of it. Because they're not going home, they're not hanging out, they're not doing fire pit very often. They're living and eating, breathing everything that Jesus is, okay? And they're just starting this journey. And then he says this, starting in verse 3 of chapter 5, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." You know what peacemakers do, right? They settle conflict. Does that sound like a comfortable thing to be involved in? How many of you love conflict? How many of you run from it as soon as you can? Okay? It's not comfortable at all. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." None of that sounds what? Comfortable. It's all discomfort. So we go down the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Mourning, losing people in life. The meek, In our culture, you know, somebody's more humble and more maybe quiet, and, you know, some people would take that as a weakness, but Jesus says this is something that's really important in his kingdom. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To live in a way that your desire is to do what's right, as God spells it out, even if the culture is just the opposite. And you not just do this, but you strongly hunger for it. You thirst for it as if you were needing food or a drink. It's all you can be consumed with, is just living the right way, despite what the culture says. Being merciful. This has kind of been lost in our culture in some ways. Of extending that to people, to that boss that's just a jerk to everybody, right? Or that person in your family that's just not so nice, but you extend mercy to him because somehow God loves them. And you're supposed to too. The pure in heart. The peacemakers. I already mentioned that. Settling arguments and disputes to make sure, as I've often said more than once to our kids growing up, that the relationship is more important than being right. That's uncomfortable and brings discomfort, doesn't it? Those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And then that last one, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And when they do, I'm going to trash them on Facebook. Probably not the best idea. But that happens, doesn't it, right? Be careful. We're told this will happen, and we're told how to respond to it. That whole turning the other cheek is a different sermon series. That's interesting, isn't it? So these are the discomforts in the midst of the world. And Jesus, here's what's interesting. His first message is all about, hey, get ready. You're going to live a very uncomfortable life, disciples. But it's going to be the greatest thing for eternity. Your life here won't be that comfortable, but for eternity you'll be with me, and it's worth that investment for this short little window that you're living here. Let me ask this question. What if somebody, when those of you that came to be a Christian a little bit later in life, either teenager or adult and so forth, and it depends on what kind of background you have, what if somebody came to you and said, here's the good news, the gospel, Jesus loves you and he wants a relationship with you, but let me tell you a few things of what that's going to be like. Instead of just saying, say these magical words in prayer, and you're in. Okay? What if they would have told you more of the story and said, look, when you follow Jesus, it's not an easy road. In fact, people probably won't like you as much. You may lose friends. You may lose different relationships. You may find yourself isolated in your worldview in the midst of where you work. But here's the great deal. It's wonderful and amazing. How many of you would have been like, tell me a little bit more before I make this decision and sign on the dotted line? It's never really presented that way, isn't it? But isn't that all of the story and even more to it, right? As I've grown as a Christian, I grew up with a strong Protestant experiential type background. Very different than our Catholic brothers and sisters' background here. Some of you Lutherans in your background. You grew up with this dynamic of teaching and depth of what you're supposed to know about God, being taught this from an early age. Your focus was not on how to experience the warm and fuzzies and things of that nature, but rather this is who God is, and it's ingrained in you at a young age, right? Those of you who know. And as you grow older, you come into your confirmation or whatever, and that's the only thing you know because you grow up with it. And you don't really question it, do you? The only thing you might question is, what's up with this church thing? Because people are weird. And they make weird decisions. Maybe the leadership makes some bad decisions or mistreats people. But you really don't have an issue with Jesus and God and your faith. It's just this whole church thing and how it works out. And so based upon your background and experience versus mine, maybe some of you have that, your idea of what it means to follow Christ could be very deep in terms of your knowledge, or very much focused on the next moment of what you experience to sustain you. All I'm saying in the midst of that, I don't care what you grew up with, There is danger in thinking that this Christian life is one of ease and one of comfort, and that we're going to just have a grand old time every single day here on this planet. Because we were not made for here, really. We were made to be with Him forever. You were put here for a short time period, but you were specifically, fearfully, wonderfully made in your mom's belly at one point, and you were born in this world for a purpose and meaning, all that God could draw you close to Him so you could be with Him for eternity. And what He tells us in the midst of living this world is, don't like this world too much, because it can be a trap. That's a little bit more of the story, isn't it? Isn't that realistic, right? So, the danger of a comfortable life, how do we wrestle with this from a biblical standpoint? I think there's some warning signs that being comfortable is more important to you or someone than Christ, and here's some examples of that. You're more of a spectator rather than a participant when it comes to your faith and church life. And you're like, oh, here we go, there's Pastor Bob banging the drum about church. Yep, I will. Because you know why? We're here in community, and this was the mandate of Christ for us to come together and gather, and we should love to want to be around each other, even if we don't like each other all the time or particularly agree on everything all the time. If you're a believer and a child of God, you should want to be around other believers. Amen? And if you're struggling with that, let's help you settle those issues more so you get more comfortable with it and you desire that. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be here for one another. There's a lot of one another's, especially New Testament, of how we're supposed to be here for each other. You should want to desire to participate, not spectate. Which means this, sometimes you find, we'll say the other, somebody you know. That's always fun, isn't it? Somebody you know that's quick to critique others, but rarely offers help with solutions. You ever see that? And nobody did this morning, and I wouldn't think anybody would have. But with this stupid computer back here going down, if somebody would have came up and said to me, you know, Pastor Bob, this is probably what it is, and blah, 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 and then gave everything, and then just walked away, you know, I think in my mind, I don't like you right now. You did not help me one bit. I know that thing's not working right now. And if you know how to fix it, you fix that baby. I'm not sure how I can fix it. I know enough to fix a few things, but not all of it. Have you ever hear or see that happen before? All right? It's not helpful. It's not helpful. If you're the person who does that, or you tend to do it, stop. Just stop. It just frustrates us, okay? And I probably have done that before too. If I have, please tell me, but not up here, okay? Or you compare yourself to other Christians or people in general. This is dangerous. You get focused on your life and you think maybe you are at a good place, okay? You've kind of got things together. And in the midst of it, you're feeling so good about yourself. You see other Christians that you think should know better. And they're making decisions, doing things, and you're going, what's wrong with them? Maybe you're not saying out loud. Maybe you see it on social media. But inside, you're kind of doing the judgy thing. All right? And you got to be careful with that. Because what you're doing more so is sitting back in the crowds just pointing the finger at the person who just missed the basket and all the reasons why, right? When in reality, as a Christ follower, you should be jumping in. If you see something wrong or difficult in somebody's life as a Christian, you should come alongside and what? Help them. Because that's what we're supposed to do with one another. Can we hit the fans in here real quick? I know I'm sweating, so. Also, some other things. You get more focused on the time you dedicate to God, your attendance at Christian gatherings, rather than the depth of your relationships with people. I find this point really interesting when it comes to our Christian faith. Let me ask this question and just do this as a quick exercise, okay? I want you don't have to stand up. Just turn your head, look around at all the people in this area here, all over. Okay, when you look around, how many people do you know by first name? Just think about it. People you know by first name, all right? And if you know their first name, do you know any people they're with? And then if you know any people they're with, do you know anything about those people that you just looked at? Do you know what's going on in their life? Have you introduced yourself to them or ever said, "Hi, my name is Nick. Nice to meet you." I'm just picking on Nick because I looked over that way. He's like, "Thanks a lot." Nick is right over here, just so you know. And do you know about their family? Do you know about kids, if they have any, or grandkids? Do you know about what's going on with them? Have you gone up to somebody you've seen at church for a while and said, "Hey, is there something I could pray for you about?" You see where we go with that? Is that we decide that we see these people, but rather than just see them and think about our time of checking in, we realize that to be a part of the body of Christ is we have to go deeper in our relationships, and we have to ask questions about where they are and also be willing to share about ourselves, because if we don't, we're kind of just functioning here. Right here. And if there's one thing I think Jesus did with disciples, is he dug deeper and deeper and deeper with them in their lives as he taught them. Because that's what real fellowship is about. Because when you get to know some of these people around you, and you're connected, whether you agree with them all the time or mesh or not, but when they're going through difficult things, now that you know them, you're more prone to pray for them, you're more prone to cry for them and hurt for them and support them, because now you're deeper with them in relationship. That's the church. That's hard to do, though. And it's really what? Uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable. Here's another one. You see a need and you wonder, who will take care of it? Again, I'll go back to that stupid computer. Would anyone like to volunteer to fix and do that? Because we have data on there that we need too, all right? If you have an idea or solution, talk to me afterwards, all right? But those are things, it's like, if something happens in the church, and I know this, John knows this, pastoring, is that when there's problems and things that happen in the church body, who's the first person you think of is like, well, who do we need to tell? It is my wife, Laura, right? No. Some of you think that, though. You think if you tell her, she's going to tell me. That does not always happen. Sometimes she forgets and or just does not tell me, all right? We don't see each other all the time either. So, but the thing is you often tell the pastor does not know everything. You could quote me on that. I've learned a lot of things, but I don't know everything, and I cannot solve everything. You need to work with me to help figure that out. You believe certain people are hired to do certain things. We have that here, but it doesn't mean they have to do everything. So, here's another thing. Your version of a successful life contradicts the biblical view of a successful life. Let me ask this question just to pause for a moment. If you were going to give a definition of a successful life, what would it be right now in your mind? Think about it. And then let me ask this next question. What is a biblical view of a successful life? How many of you can answer that in 5 words or less? There, that's good. Always good to quote scripture. Pretty close. 6, you're close. I just came up with 5. You're so close. Okay. Love God, love others. Suffering for Christ. Does that sound successful in this world? No. But that's what success is in his kingdom. Those words, scripture. It's not about what? Here. Because here's not permanent. It's what we invest in here for eternity. That becomes what's important in terms of a successful life. It's not about all the stuff we accumulate and things where Jesus says moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. In fact, there's some things they can steal away. I don't want that junk anymore, right? Because I don't know what to do with it. You begin to believe that you deserve certain things in life just because you exist. Oh my goodness, I run into this so much today, about makes me want to puke. It really does. Just because you exist, it's a cultural thing now. You deserve this and this and this and this and this in life. You hear that message? Watch TikTok, you'll get it. Let me ask this question. When Jesus entered this world as a baby, do you think he deserved all that he got from that moment on? What he experienced? A king that wanted to kill him and wipe him out. And as he started his earthly ministry, religious leaders that wanted to string him out and kill him on a regular basis and then die before his mid-30s for a bunch of people that were undeserving? No. But somehow we believe, and in our culture, it really influences this, but we make the individual decision too often, even within the church, that just because we're here, somehow, even as an American, we deserve certain things. We have certain rights. I will challenge you on that way of thinking. You and I honestly, truly deserve nothing from no one. We should be humble and grateful that we exist in this world. We really should. The pursuit of a comfortable life then can become a false god you follow. And I think we see evidence of that in our culture. We chase after comforts. We chase, we chase, we chase. We never have enough. So, danger of a comfortable life. Warning signs of being comfortable is more important to you in Christ. Another one is, you keep yourself surrounded by people who are just like you. Why is that easy to do? Why? Because they're what? They're just like you, and you like you, right? And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with hanging around people that are like you, okay? But there can be a problem with that. If you're always surrounding yourself with people like you, you're never going to get to know what? Other people. Well, I don't want difficult people in my life. Let's just admit, who's like, I do not want weird, difficult people in my life. You all think that. I know that, okay? You have limits. We have bubbles. Some of you have a really big bubble, don't you? You're like, your bubble's a mile wide. Some of you has a smaller bubble, but some of you are like, nope, you are not interrupting my life. Okay? This is a difficulty. Remember that people are messy, but some of us go out of our way to avoid as much mess as possible, don't we? Right? So what do we do with that? Here's the thing. Jesus was just the opposite. He was accused of being what? He was called a friend of tax collectors who were not liked in any way, shape, or form because they were ripping people off all the time. And they use the term sinners, okay, as in reference to tax collectors and people like that. Basically, a term you and I would think of would be the lowest of the low in society. And yet Jesus was called buddies of these people. Could anybody say that about you? In fact, even as we look in Matthew 11, he was referred to being called as a drunkard and a glutton because of association with it. How many of you could handle that kind of reputation here in Auglaize County or Mercer County? Because a drunkard and glutton is a common term that we could use of plenty of people in our region, couldn't we? Right? So here's what they said about Jesus, Matthew 9, verses 10 to 11. It says this, it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, tax collector, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Like, what are you doing with these kind of people over here? And then in Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19, it says this. Make sure I got that right. To what can I compare this generation? Nope, I got the wrong reference there. Oh, right there. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge. You did not mourn, for John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. but wisdom is proved right by her actions. You know, I'm challenged by this as a pastor because, you know, I have to have a certain reputation around here, right? Supposed to be up here, holier than others. I'm not, okay? Just listen to me at home at sometimes. You'll find out. Actually, don't ask my family either, all right? I am not perfect. You can quote me on that. But as we think about living a life that God has called us to live, and we see this example of Jesus and the people he chose to be around, I often pause and I analyze my life and I challenge myself. It's like, I know I'm supposed to be around people like that, but it's difficult. But that's where I need to be. I remember years ago with what I grew up as teaching in the church, is I better not even walk into a bar or something like that because I probably would be struck dead. I really grew up with that kind of teaching. Now, I'm different. I go out to Molar Brew Barn. I go to other places where lots of other people go. And I like certain things from those places. If you don't like that, we can talk personally about it. But I can tell you it's okay because I believe moderation in everything. All right? But if I don't go to places where other normal people go, I can never be an example of Christ if I stay in my bubble. And the same with you. Some of you need to branch out and find these tax collectors and sinners in our area and people that you already know, and you're going to push yourself to be around them, but you might be the only example of God's light and love that these people ever get before they go into eternity. And it might be uncomfortable for you. That's okay. That's okay. Jesus did all of it. And he's not going to ask you to do anything different than what he himself did. Think about that for a moment. There's nothing that Christ asks of us that he himself did not submit himself to in this world. That's real leadership. That's a real example. So with that in mind, who are your friends? Or maybe who could you add to your list of friends, all right, that are a little different? Who would people accuse you of being like? It's just something to think about. And are you comfortable with those answers? That's up for you to decide. Maybe this week, as you look around the people around you and who you're comfortable with and who you accuse you of being like, and if they look at you and they don't see you interacting with anybody that's different you or people that don't believe, you might not be exactly where God wants you to be. Because he's not that concerned with our comfort and being comfortable as we are. Warning signs that being comfortable is more important than Christ is that your passion for God has fizzled. I think this is a big thing. Does God need to fill you back up, or should you seek to fill yourself up on God? Answer that. How many of you think God needs to fill you back up at times in life? Like you're, and he's just going to go, right? That's what he does. That's what he's supposed to do, right? How many of you believe that? Or is it the other way around? We could get real deep on this in different directions, but let's make it simple. Let me ask this. Does your vehicle fill its own gas tank? Or if you have an electric car, nothing against people that have those, does it charge itself at night without being plugged in? Nope. Haven't seen that option, even on a Tesla. You know? So as we roll with this concept and idea, here's what's interesting. 2 Timothy 3:16 helps solve this in terms of how we approach it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. And is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And it says, so that the man of God, and woman too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if we take that and we break it down, and we say, okay, all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from him. We have his word, tons of it. And it's there to teach us, to bring us back in when we're wrong and retrain us and correct us, to point things out, and then to train us in a way of living that's right, so that we're equipped in every aspect of our lives. And is God going to do that automatically? Just kind of pew, 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 hit you with it, and you're going to know. No. Who has to do the work in order to learn all of this and understand how to apply it? And don't tell me it's the person next to you that's going to make you do it. Who has to do it? Me. You. And it's not going to happen automatically. In fact, if you're anything like me, you're going to go to the parts of Scripture that are easy to digest and easier to do rather than the hard ones. Right? There's certain passages people avoid. You know why? Because it's too uncomfortable. We do it a lot. Jesus did all the work to save you. Now you have to do the work to what? Follow Him. What did He say? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and what? Follow Me. Who does those three things? You have to deny yourself, you have to take up your cross, and you have to choose to follow Him. And it's on a daily basis. Jesus is not going to go, come on, Josh, let's get going. He's not going to smack you upside the head. He's not going to push you down the hill. He's not going to push you up the hill. He's going to say, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. Day after day after day. And some days it's going to be harder than others. And the only way to do that is what? You'll be thoroughly equipped. You have to have a desire and a thirst for this more than anything else. And our culture is pushing back against us, saying, oh, there's better things. The way you follow Him is determined by what you fill your life with. That makes sense, right? So, what you fill your life with will fuel your passion for living, right? Makes sense? What fuels a person's passion for living? If you were to answer me real quick on something you have a passion for, just in a general sense, something you really like to do, what would that be? Anybody? Say it's a hobby or something. We'll make it real simple. Coach speed skating, okay? And it's a passion, you enjoy it, it's a good thing, and there's lots of different ministry avenues, but you could get laser focused on just the speed skating and all the certain aspects and what it gives you personally, and you could go overboard and what? Forget everyone. You did it once. Yeah. But the thing is, you know, as Josh shares that, any of us could do that in anything that we develop a passion for, because we could get imbalanced. And it's usually in hobbies or other things, all right? I'm liking fishing more and more and more. I know some guys, I went fishing here as a birthday getaway up in Michigan for a day, and it was interesting to run into someone, to a guy a little bit older than me, and he saw me fishing in my little kayak. Of course, he has a bigger boat and all the other stuff. And he just felt like he needed to share with me how I needed to upgrade my fishing experience. And he shared more about his life, of which I did not envy him. I won't go into that. I wasn't judging him. I was just observing. And I'm sitting there walking away going, I didn't ask you to come up to me and give me this recommendation. I don't really care. But this guy was all into fishing. He had the fancier boat with the different motors on it, probably better fishing poles and gear. He even brought a buddy along. I mean, I didn't even have a buddy along that day, right? And I'm walking away going, this guy has a huge passion for fishing, but you know what? I walked away feeling pretty good about myself. You know why? I don't have to pay for gas. I am the gas. And I get exercise with it. And you know what? I don't have to hear the noise of a motor. I started listing all the benefits of me fishing in my little kayak. I was feeling much better than that guy with the nice fancy stuff. But you fuel these passions with the decisions you make, little by little by little, and things can get out of hand real quick. To where you begin to like these comforts or certain things, more than anything else, more than your family members, your job, and it just, you go off the deep end. So we have to be careful what we will do in terms of what we're passionate about and where it can take us. Nothing wrong with having hobbies and pursuing things. But what should be at the heart of these things that we do? Can it help us honor and glorify God? Could it be an avenue of ministry? A place where God wants me to be? Because if it's not about that, does God really want us to do those things? Again, if your passion for living is not focused on doing the will of God and giving the glory to God, then you're probably filling your life with the wrong things. Right? So, warning signs that being comfortable is more important than Christ. You go with the flow even if it means compromising. I mean, you might possibly be in this category. I see it more and more because there's pressure in this world. You're in the world and of it, and there's little evidence that you follow Jesus. You show up on Sunday, but the rest of the week you look no different. This happens a lot. And this is why Jesus said early on as he's teaching his disciples back in Matthew, he says in verse 13, he says simply, he goes, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and what? Many enter through it. The small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I will tell you, every time I read those words, only a few find it, it makes me really, really nervous. Because what does that mean in terms of the population of the current world and overall of people who live on this planet? That only a few find it. And you start kind of looking at that, and it should make you a little nervous. And you know why? Because who's really seeking to follow Christ in this world? Really? And there's only going to be two people that really know. You and God. And Satan's going to watch the fallout of it as you're living life. The Bible reveals to us that living as salt and light, as Matthew says, part of the Sermon on the Mount, means that you make a difference and live according to a higher standard. Do people see your good deeds and lifestyle and give praise to your Father in heaven? As you're living out as this example of being salt and adding to the lives of others, okay? As you're a person who is giving light and your example of what righteous living is and shining God's light into their lives, and standing out as that example. Are people seeing this and giving praise to God, or are you making it about you? Taking the credit. Is your family and friends and contacts in life viewed as your mission field? I'll tell you, I've prayed about this one right here this week. Yesterday especially, I was digging holes for my fence. I'm still digging holes. I've been digging holes for a few weeks now. But it gives you a lot of time to think. And I was digging holes. I was thinking about our church family and some of your family and friends. I know, I don't say this. I really am not, I don't want to say this to put guilt on anybody. It concerns me. Some of you have family and friends who are not connected to any church, that might have some level of belief in Jesus, but they're hesitant. We don't see them. We could reach out to them. And I pray about it, and I pray about it, and I pull back, because here's the deal. Your family, your friends, and your contacts are your mission field. They are not mine. You hear me? And I say that lovingly. They are your mission field. That's why you have them in your life. I will support you in reaching them and loving them and inviting them. And I will welcome them when they're here. But if you have family and friends and other people that you're in contact with and they don't have a home church and they want to be loved and accepted and help grow in their faith, I will tell you right now from my heart, the only main reason they're going to come here is probably because of you inviting them and inviting them and inviting them and loving them and sitting with them and growing with them and helping them. And I will come alongside you, but they are your mission field, not mine. And I say that truly from my heart. And I think about your family members. I know some of them personally. I would love to see them here. Not just to be another number, but to know that they're on a path that they need to be on. I want you to really pray about this week, because it's bugged me all week. Made me uncomfortable. So who are you discipling right now? Which means that you're trying to reach with God's message and love. And that you're going to walk beside them. Good and bad. Who are you discipling? And how are you serving within the body of Christ? Some of you just recently mentioned you want to serve. Others you could, but you're not. So how are you serving, or how can you? Because God's going to see you plugged in somehow. And is there a desire to become more like Jesus and his nature in you? I think there is. But it's not going to be easy and it won't be comfortable. But that's okay. We can all be uncomfortable together. Here's my last question. Talk about comforts. Would you be willing to change something in your lifestyle today or soon if it meant you could give God more glory and praise and it might make you a bit more uncomfortable? You give up some comfort. But would you be willing to make one change, one thing? And you would know what to do. Or God's Spirit, I kind of trust the Holy Spirit way more than me, to tell you what could change or be tweaked in your life to where you could step out, be a bit more uncomfortable, that would give God glory and praise, but would be an investment in his kingdom. What would that be this week or in the weeks to come? You think about it. There's danger in a comfortable life, and I don't want that for anyone, because that's not where we're called to live. And that helps us go deeper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for your direction and guidance. And we just ask that you would help continue to lead us by your Spirit as we continue on this journey of faith. And just bless this time we have as we come before you in communion, remembering what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.